Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to continue preaching in the book of John, chapter 4, beginning around verse 10 and 11. And the title of the message is Christ, the Water of Life. And this is part 2. Last week I preached on Christ, the Water of Life, part 1, the first part of John 4, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ going through Samaria, and he meets a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, an adulterous woman. And he speaks to her of the living water. If you'll look in verse 10, she was coming to the well, Jacob's well, to get water. And he asked her, he said, "Give me to drink." And well, let's go back up to verse 9, because just get the context of this. It says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now that was a long continuing hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. And I won't go into all that. I mentioned some of it last week. But she was surprised that Jesus, who was in his humanity a Jew, would ask a Samaritan for a drink of water. And I love this passage here. It says in verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now this living water is salvation that comes by virtue of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And I love the way that the Lord put this to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God." And I want to emphasize this point. I dealt with this last week in the message. The problem with us by nature, and again, I always want to emphasize this, that when I say by nature, I'm talking about as we are naturally born, and what is our state as we are naturally born. We're born fallen in Adam. We all fell in Adam into a state of spiritual death, sin, and depravity. And that's where we are. And what comes along with that? Well, deception, self-righteousness, darkness of unbelief, ignorance. And he says, if you knew the gift of God, by nature, that's our problem. We don't know the gift of God. And we don't know who it is that saith, giveth me to drink. We don't know Christ. He has to be revealed. And this gift of God is the gift of salvation, full salvation. Or as the hymn says, salvation full and free by his grace, that is totally wrapped up and based upon the glorious person and finished work of Christ, who is Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He said, if you knew who it is that saith, give me to drink. If you knew who I was, well, he's the Messiah. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God, man, fully God and fully man. Fully God in every attribute of deity, fully man in every attribute of humanity without sin now. Now, he had in his humanity, he suffered the weaknesses or the infirmities of the flesh, but he was never a sinner. He was never made to be a sinner. He was never corrupted with our sins, but he was God-man. And it's through the God-man, you know, the Word made flesh dwelling among us, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, God with us. It's in the person and work of the God-man that all of salvation comes as a free gift, unearned and undeserved by any of its recipients. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and there's not one blessing of salvation, any facet of salvation, that I can say I earned this and I deserve it. It's all of grace. For by grace are you saved. Even the faith to believe is not natural to us. Faith is a gift of God. It's not natural. Salvation does not come by us making a choice. Now, in salvation, by the power and grace of God, we do make a choice. And we choose Christ. We receive Him. We believe in Him. But that doesn't come naturally. That doesn't come out of some spark of goodness or free will that we have. That came from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's confronting her, and he says, if you knew all these things, you would have asked of him, you'd ask Christ, and he would give you the living water. The living water is salvation. The living water is the work of the Spirit in the new birth to give life. I read over in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse 6, where he talks about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what it is. To want salvation is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because righteousness is what God requires for salvation. Somebody says, well, God requires faith. Well, God gives faith, and He does require it. But the issue of salvation is righteousness. That's why we talk about the gospel of salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, the Greek also, or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And that righteousness of God is the entire merit, value, worthiness of Christ's obedience unto death, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people, so that I'm justified before God, which means that I'm forgiven of all my sins, and I'm declared righteous by God in His sight based upon what Christ accomplished as God-man in my stead, as my substitute, as my surety, as my redeemer on the cross. My righteousness before God is nothing that I've done. It's not my faith. It's not my repentance. It's not my works. My righteousness before God is Christ, the merit of His work, charged to me, imputed to me. And that's how salvation comes to me. And then in the process of time, God, out of that righteousness, gives me life from the dead. That's the new birth. Romans 8:10 says this body is dead because of sin, that's physical body, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. Well, look at verse 11 now in John 4 rather. He says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And I made this point. This woman, here's an adulterous woman, a Samaritan, despised among the Jews. And her problem is her spiritual death and depravity and sin. And she cannot think of anything spiritually. You know, I quote all the time, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually judged and valued and understood. And so by nature, we can't think above what we are. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 2 speaks of that. What can a man know but that which the spirit of man which is in him? So if you're going to know anything about God, it's going to have to be by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Well, this woman, when she heard him talk about living water, she was thinking of earthly things. She said, well, you don't have anything to draw from this well. He's not talking about physical water. But do you remember back in John 3, a man named Nicodemus, who was so far apart from this Samaritan adulteress, in the eyes of men. He was a religionist. He was a Pharisee, probably a member of the high court, the Sanhedrin. And he was a sincere, moral person. And yet he too had no ability, natural ability, to understand and grasp spiritual things. So when Christ spoke to him of the new birth, you must be born again. He said, well, how can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb and come out again? See, he was thinking in ignorance. And just like this woman. So basically what I'm telling you is this adulterous woman who had many husbands and was living with the man here, as Christ brings out later on, and Nicodemus, they both had the same problem. And that's the problem with all of us by nature. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there are none righteous, no, not one. That includes the highest moral person in religion and the lowest immoral person in adultery or whatever sin. There's none of us who have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. And no matter how hard we try, if this adulterous woman would decide to change her lifestyle and repent of her sins, her adultery, clean herself up and become a moral citizen, she would still be no closer to the perfection of righteousness that God requires, because that can only be found in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So you understand, if this woman at the well, if she's going to be saved, it has to be by grace. But the same holds true for Nicodemus. Now we naturally think, well, she needs more grace than Nicodemus. No. In fact, if you want to get technical, and I think I brought this out last week too, how when a person becomes religious in false religion, self-righteous works religion, they're worse off than they ever were. Because I'll tell you what, that's one of the greatest obstacles to sinners coming to Christ. For example, think about yourself. Do you have a hope of assurance of salvation? What is that based on? And if it's based upon anything but the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, it's a bad hope. It's false assurance. It's presumption. And most people, if the Spirit of God doesn't intervene and change their hearts, they'll get angry. Man hates the light. We talked about that in John chapter 3. So she says this. Well, look at verse 12. She says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Well, the answer to that is yes. He's much greater than Jacob. In fact, he was Jacob's savior. Jacob was a sinner saved by grace. But in verse 13, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now that's a given. You get thirsty. You might work hard out in the yard or something like that. You get hot, you get a drink of water. Won't be long, you'll be thirsty again. And that's what he's saying. Physical water is not the issue here. And look at verse 14. Look at this. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He says, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you really hunger and thirst after righteousness, truly, biblically, honestly, it's the Spirit of God who made you thirsty. And if the Spirit of God is the one who made you hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you will not find peace, satisfaction. That hunger will not be filled. That thirst will not be quenched until He brings you to Christ for salvation, for righteousness, for forgiveness. He will, listen, If you go to a decision you made when you were young, or your baptism, or your works, or your Sunday school attendance, or whatever, my friend, if the Spirit made you thirsty and hungry, that will not fill that hunger or that thirst. But those who are made thirsty and hungry by the Spirit, they shall be filled. And that's what he's saying right here in verse 14. Those who drink this water. And what is this water? It's salvation. It's believe, and drinking it is believing the gospel by God-given faith, laying hold of Christ, drinking of the water of life, feeding off the bread of life. And you'll never thirst, because Christ will always be there. Righteousness will always be there, even in your darkest moments. You see, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am not righteous within myself. And many times I fail. So many times. I try not to, and sometimes I don't even try as hard as I should. And that's to my shame. But I never thirst, because I always stand before God in the righteousness of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my eternal standing before God, and it'll never change. Now, that does not give me an excuse to sin, because there is no excuse for sin. But it does give me the assurance of God's grace that motivates me to fight sin and to be obedient to God. And so this is like a well within you, springing up unto everlasting life. You see, everlasting life is not conditioned on me or you. It's all conditioned on Christ. And He is that well of water springing up within us, within our hearts, our minds, our affections, our will. As the Spirit abides within us and leads us continually to His Word, so that we can find we can rest in the good hope that we found in Christ. So it's the gospel. It's righteousness everlasting. It's forgiveness of sins, the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it never fails. There's not going to be one sinner who perishes in eternal damnation for whom Christ died, because He is the water of life. He's the bread of life. His blood is the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of His people all over this world, Jew and Gentile, God's chosen people. They're His sheep. And so He says in verse 15, it goes on, "The woman saith unto Him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, she still has her mind on physical things, because she says, "Give me this water, and then I won't have to come back here to this well to draw physical water." But she would. I have to get a drink of water all the time. I have within me, by the Spirit of God, the presence of Christ, the living water, the well of water springing up unto it. But I still get physically thirsty. I still have to have a drink of water physically. But whenever I get thirsty spiritually, that well of water springs up within me, driving me to Christ, and I drink freely. And I never thirst again. But she says, "Well, I won't have to come back here." Well, in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Now, here's what He's going to do here now. He's not switching the subject. He, in His infinite, sovereign, perfect wisdom, He's going to turn her mind towards her sin to show her what kind of thirst she needs to have and how this thirst is quenched. So he says, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Come here. Well, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." Verse 18, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly." Well, Christ here is showing His deity. It's not that this woman had a bad reputation, even though she did. And I'm sure she was an infamous woman. You know, a lot of people say, well, she came at the well at a time when most people did not come to the well because she knew that they would ridicule her and reject her. So she wanted to come by herself because she was a woman of ill repute. But Christ, Jesus Christ said, I know your situation. I know you're a sinner. You've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not even your husband. And so this astounds her. And she says, in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You're a prophet. You know things that you couldn't know otherwise. And she says in verse 20, now listen how it goes here. Even in her infamy, she turns to religion. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now the mountain she's talking about is in Samaria, the Samaritans. Back when they had the split in the Jewish nation in Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the capital of the northern kingdom became Samaria and they built a temple there. And that's what she's referring to. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, you know Jerusalem and the temple of Solomon. And of course, now this was the second temple that King Herod had added on to. And so in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. These physical temples are going to be gone, he's saying. Worshiping the Father, you know, and I won't go into all this because there's so many people who are talking about, well, we need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's not biblical. The temple in Jerusalem is gone. And we don't come to the temple that's made with hands. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly temple, which is Christ. Mount Zion, Hebrews 12 speaks of it. And so our temple is Christ. And his temple is the church, the true church made up of people. But he tells her, there's the hour's coming when you won't worship there or here. But he says in verse 22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now that's a very telling statement. He says, you worship, you know not what. Do you know that's a very, very widespread problem in so-called churches today. People don't even know what they're worshiping. Worship today has been relegated to entertainment, to feeling good, to emotions, but there's not much knowledge. There's not much preaching of the doctrine of Christ and the true knowledge of God. Who is God? What is he like? Who are we? What are we and why do we need salvation by grace? Who is Jesus Christ and what is salvation? Most people have no idea. They just go to church because it's a tradition. It's popular. It makes them feel good. But they don't know the doctrine of Christ, the gospel. And so it could be said they don't know what they're worshiping. But now Christ is talking about the Samaritans. You know not what you worship. You know, in the northern kingdom, there was absolutely no true worship of God established in Samaria. And all the kings of the northern kingdom were evil kings who did not that which is right in the eyes of God. But he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, what does he mean? Yeah, now most of the Jews were lost too. But God had established the true worship of God in the tabernacle of old, which became the temple. And that's where you had the Jewish high priest, the sacrifice of the animals, the lambs, the he-goats, and the bullocks, and all of those. That's where you had the feast days and the Day of Atonement. That was all meant to establish the true worship of the living God. And it was all types and pictures. There was no salvation in those elements. The blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin, but they typified Christ. Christ is the great high priest of his people. Christ is our altar. At our church, the altar is not some bench in front of the pulpit. Christ is our altar. And then Christ is our sacrifice. And so he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, what does it mean, salvation is of the Jews? Does that mean that I have to look to the Jews for salvation? No. As I said, most of the Jews, even in Christ's day, were lost in their sins. The vast majority of them perished in unbelief, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, in the wilderness. And the Bible says in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The people were being led astray by the Pharisees. And so it doesn't mean we're to turn to the Jews for salvation. The Jews cannot save you. The Jews need salvation, just like the Gentiles. Again, for by grace are you saved. And I quoted Romans 1, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. In time, it came to the Jews first, and to the Greek or the Gentile also. But salvation was of the Jews because that's where God established the true worship if they would bow to it, but they wouldn't. But that's where it was, salvation. And what did that temple in Jerusalem, that high priesthood, that altar, that sacrifice, it all pointed to Christ for salvation. It all pointed to him. And God used the Jews to bring that message of the gospel into the world. And that's what he means when he says salvation is of the Jews. It came through them, even though the majority of them were lost. There was always an elect remnant among the Jews, but being a Jew did not make one saved. We'll pick up there next week. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.